Guys, so much. So we're going to be back in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. This is going to be Paul's final surge against the idea of eating meat served in a pagan temple. I hope that doesn't upset some of y'all too much that we're moving away from this. Next week we're going into chapter 11 and we're going to start talking about head coverings in church. You know that's going to be fun. But, questions like, is it okay to eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol? Or should you cover your head in a worship service? Should you not cover your head? Those topics can easily become places where us modern folks get lost, right? Because we can fixate so much on the specific cultural reference, like the meat or the head covering, that we miss the wisdom of the broader teaching. And the wisdom's what we want, right? That's what we need. Because wisdom is timeless. It's not stuck in a particular culture or historical setting. If y'all remember when we were in chapter 8, where Paul first brings up the whole eating idol meat thing, we said that we could substitute drinking alcohol with eating the idol meat. Because Paul's topic isn't relevant to us. But his principle is. His principle is that if a believer does something publicly, and that something could be totally harmless in itself, but if doing that thing causes a weaker brother or sister to doubt or to become confused to the point where their relationship with Jesus takes a hit, then that thing becomes very harmful. And the believer who did that thing causes that harm to their brother or sister. And so Paul says in chapter 8 that doing that constitutes sinning against your brother or sister and wounding their conscience. And by doing that, you've actually sinned against Jesus himself. So y'all, if the consequence of anything we do can be that hurtful or that sinful, we should really try not to do that thing. And what'll best help us do that is understanding this principle that Paul is trying to teach here in chapter 10. This is serious stuff, which is why I think that Paul makes this last-ditch effort to get his point across, because he needs to move on to other things. This is three chapters we've been talking about this. But this principle is super important, y'all. It's essential to us doing life as a community together. And it's also essential to the spiritual growth of each individual. So let's look at what Paul says. Let's go chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. It says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers, invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience." I don't mean your conscience, but his. "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. But Paul, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Do you see the competing viewpoints there? The Corinthians, who would push back against Paul by asking those questions, are mainly focused on themselves. All things are lawful for me. In other words, Paul, no crime is being committed here, okay? This stuff is permitted. And I know that as a free human, I am within my rights to do this, so I don't know why you're making such a big deal out of where I eat and what I eat. And Paul's response is, yeah, you're right. A lot of things are permitted. But just because something's allowed doesn't mean it's helpful. Doesn't mean it adds value. And as followers of Jesus, we should be seeking out the things that are helpful. Things that benefit the community as a whole. You see, Paul's friends are only thinking about themselves, but Paul's thinking about others. He's thinking about every believer who is a part of that local Jesus community. And if he can get his friends to start thinking that way, to where they really are mindful of how their actions can affect their brothers and sisters, then not only are the weaker saints not getting tripped up, but the whole community is growing together. Does that make sense? I hope so. Because what we do as individuals matters, y'all. It matters. And what we should want as followers of Jesus is to grow closer to Jesus and to help our brothers and sisters along that same path. Instead, what Paul's got in Corinth is some Jesus followers who want to see how much they can get away with and still be considered a Christian. Their standard of behavior is based on what they're allowed to do, not what's best for their brothers and sisters, not what's best for the community as a whole. So all things may be lawful, but not all things are helpful. You know, I think intuitively most people understand this principle. I'd even say that most people agree with this principle. But again, the issue isn't knowledge, right? The issue is love. That's what Paul's been stressing this whole series. Do I love Jesus more than I love myself? If I do, I have to consider what is the loving thing to do towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul spends the remainder of chapter 10, offering some practical, like boots on the ground advice for his brothers and sisters in Corinth. And y'all, Paul's advice is so reasonable. It's actually not just, hey, y'all, stop that. It's so much more. Look at what he tells them in verses 25 through 28. Let's read those again. 25 through 28. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. See, Paul is so dang smart, y'all. And in what we just read, we see what Paul's concern really is. It's not the meat. Like somehow it's been infected by dark magic. He couldn't care less about that. So he says, look, whatever is sold in that meat market, have at it. Have at it. Don't even bother asking where it came from. It does not matter. And we might push back, well, Paul, how can you say that? And Paul would say, easy, verse 26. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's Psalm 24. King David wrote that. So what does that mean? Well, when that cow was grazing in the pasture, it belonged to Jesus. And now that it's being sold at a meat counter, it still belongs to Jesus. The meat is not the issue. It never was. If you notice, Paul said to eat whatever was sold in the market, not whatever was served at the temple. You see, that's the issue. That's the issue. Those temples are tables of demons, like we talked about last week. That's the issue, y'all. If you just pick up a random ribeye at the grocery store, nobody knows where it came from. Eat it and be grateful, right? Unless someone tells you, hey man, I saw them unloading those ribeyes off the temple delivery truck this morning. I'm pretty sure those were part of some kind of ritual. And I heard you were a Christian, so I thought you might want to know that. Well, now what? Now what do? Well, you don't eat it. And it's not because that dark magic has found its way into your ribeye. It's because the fella who told you that obviously thinks there's some sort of moral conflict there. So unless you're willing to, right then, sit that dude down and explain to him all the reasons why it's okay for you to eat that ribeye and walk him through the entire biblical storyline, and you're prepared to answer any questions he might have, just don't eat the ribeye. Don't have the drink. Don't watch the movie. Whatever it is, just don't do it. Just don't. Because it's not your conscience you should be concerned with. It's his conscience. And y'all, Paul ties the bow on this so well. Look at verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think what Paul's asking his friends to do here is just be aware. You know, just be mindful of who you belong to and look to deflect attention away from yourself and on to Jesus whenever you can. Because our reason for being here is to make much of Him, to point people to Him, to help each other move closer to Him, right? So if that's how we're thinking, then we're not going to be wondering how much we can get away with and still be considered a Christian. Once again, it's bad thinking that's causing the Corinthians so much heartache, y'all. And they're such a special people. They're rich and they're smart and they're gifted and they're talented. They've got resources. They've got blessings upon blessings. The only thing stopping them from being everything Jesus wants them to be is right here. It's right here. And y'all, I may be speaking out of turn here, but that's a problem for so many modern Christians. Heck, that's what's wrong with so many modern humans. Everybody's always up in their feelings these days. I talked to a guy last week. Hang on, back up. I listened to a guy last week just go on and on about his feelings and his expectations and what he wants. And when he was finally done sucking all the air out of the room, he said, "I think my biggest problem is I just think too much." Y'all, that ain't his problem. His problem is he thinks too much about himself. That's his problem. And if all you think about is yourself, no one else is going to matter a whole lot. Certainly not their feelings and their happiness. But if we can stay mindful of the truth that we are here to give glory to Jesus in all that we try to do, well, that's going to go a long way in keeping our vicious little me monsters in check. It's just a shift in thinking. That's all it is. And if we can do that, then we're better prepared to pull off verse 32, which is to give no offense. Paul says in verse 32, "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." Paul wants his friends to understand that nothing they do should cause someone else to sin. Nothing. We should be trying to keep our brothers and sisters away from that, not pushing them into it, not seeking our own advantage, but that of many, that they might be saved. Y'all, when we're hyper-focused on ourselves, and it's easy to get this way, but when the bulk of my time is dedicated to me, it's not that I'm choosing to ignore other people, it's just that there's no room for them. I have filled all of my bandwidth up with me. And it's not that I'm selfish so much as I'm self-absorbed. And self-absorbed people don't spread Jesus' message very well. And y'all, when Paul says he tries to please everyone in everything he does, he doesn't mean he's trying to get people to like him, okay? Paul does not strike me as a people pleaser at all. I think he does what he does so he can keep those conversational doors open, so he can talk with folks about Jesus and they'll feel comfortable enough with him to listen and to ask questions because Paul wants them to get saved. Paul isn't focused on Paul. He's focused on Jesus. Paul isn't focused on Paul's agenda or even Paul's schedule. He's all focused on Jesus. His eyes are on kingdom work, not his personal rights and privileges. And if his friends in Corinth shared that focus, well, Paul wouldn't even be needing to address this stuff. He can write about something else. So you see, this really has nothing to do with meat sacrificed to an idol or whether you drink alcohol or you watch movies with a rating higher than PG. This is about the need for followers of Jesus to actually follow Jesus' example. His example of placing the needs of others above his own. And I don't just mean physical needs, okay? That's kind of low-hanging fruit. This is much bigger than helping poor people or donating to charities. You do not need to be a follower of Jesus to do that. There are humanitarian agencies out there with no religious affiliation at all doing amazing work in helping lift people out of poverty and raise money for different causes. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but any lost person can do that. Any person can help other people. But a lost person can't help people grow closer to Jesus. A lost person can't share the gospel with a non-believer. That's what we do. That is our job. At least that's what we're supposed to do. It's work that only we can do. But so many of us can't stop thinking about ourselves in our own little three-foot worlds long enough to even consider the possibility that the things we do and the way we live may actually be pushing people away from Jesus. So Paul's warning to them and to us is that we can potentially wreck someone's relationship with Jesus without ever saying a word. That's frightening, y'all. And when confronted with that, for us to push back against that, well, it just proves how self-serving we are. So I want to ask all of us to try and look at our lives and at our habits and the things we do because we feel like we're allowed to do them and ask ourselves, you know, this may be lawful, but is it helpful? Could me doing this, where I do it and when I do it, cause an unknown brother or sister to stumble? And y'all, this is between you and Jesus, like most things are. We just need to make sure that we're not getting between them and Jesus. We never want to be the reason that our brothers and sisters can't see Jesus. So let me pray for us. Father God, I pray that we would take an honest look at what we do, where we do it, how we approach things, how we expose ourselves. Lord, I just ask you to help search our hearts and show us where we may need to take a step back and reevaluate some things. It's easy for us to pursue things that we enjoy or that we like or are beneficial to us because we're all somewhat self-centered in our natures. But God, I pray that we would be mindful of what we do and we would always be asking ourselves, could this be misinterpreted to hurt a weaker brother or sister? It's a fair question. It's something that you ask all of us to do because we never know who's watching us, who's taking inventory of what we're doing, who can see us and see what we're doing and or hear things that we say and take them out of context, and it just turns into a big old mess. So God, we can't obviously prevent everything, every misunderstanding, every misconception, but we cannot willingly put ourselves in situations where we compromise other people. So I pray, God, that you would help us to sift through that, to kind of glean what we can and to apply that, Lord, to install that in our lives so that we can be better helpmates along the path to you, so that we can help each other grow closer to you. We can grow closer to you ourselves, Lord. That's what we're all trying to do here, just get closer to you. It's an ugly world we live in, Lord. And it's tempting to take part in that ugliness sometimes. I pray against that for all of us. That's too easy to do, Lord. Help us to be different. Help us to stand apart because you have set us apart for yourself. Thank you, God, for your warnings and for your teachings and your word. Please receive this last song that we offer to you, Lord. Help us to just open our hearts and sing from them this morning. It's in your great name that we do pray. Amen.